Our sermon text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. I've entitled this sermon, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit, or The Real Baptism. A lot of times over the years, people have a lot of questions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so I think that if you have any questions after the service, come up and talk to me. I'll be glad to talk to you any more about it that you want to find out about. So we're going to look at the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. So one of the first things we want to get clear in our minds is that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's God the Holy Spirit. And so what we're going to look at this morning then is what the Holy Spirit has done, is doing, and continues to do in the life of the church. Now, these are things that I think will become very exciting as we ponder upon them. Some of it might be review for some of you, but others, it might be something we're going to go a little bit deeper in understanding as we look at the scriptures together. And so some of the things we'll be looking at then in terms of the third person of the Trinity is, one, the Holy Spirit was present and active at both the creation of the universe and the creation of man. Number two, the Holy Spirit was active throughout the Old Testament. Number three, what did John the Baptist say about the Holy Spirit? Four, the Holy Spirit's relationship with Jesus. What was that? And what is it? Number five, the Holy Spirit's relationship with the church, with us today. And finally, the Holy Spirit's role in sanctification and completion of the covenant of grace in which we all walk, that covenant that will take us all the way through to being in God's presence for eternity. So as we think about the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which I think we like to hear about that, may God greatly encourage all of our hearts so that when we walk out of here, we're thinking about this amazing gift of God the Holy Spirit that's been placed in our lives and the fact that He's in us, and that we are walking through this life having access to the Holy Spirit at all times. Never a moment that you don't have access to God the Holy Spirit. So please turn with me then to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to read verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the many, many gifts that you've poured out upon us. Lord, I pray that as we particularly look at this gift of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it would just encourage us, that it would lift our spirits, that it would give us comfort as we face this coming week and the different things that are taking place. Lord, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit as it works within us as well as externally and amongst those around us. And so we praise you, Lord, as we look into how the Holy Spirit changes us. We thank you for this amazing thing that you've done, where you have placed the Holy Spirit within our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first thing that I'd like to bring to your attention is that it only takes two verses into the Bible before God starts talking about the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the waters." And then we go all the way down to verse 26 in the first chapter of Genesis, where it says, "Then God said, let us," so that's a reference to the Trinity, right? "So let us make man in our image, in our likeness." So the Holy Spirit was active both in the creation of the universe and also in the creation of man, who is made from the dust of the earth. And so we praise God for that. So this isn't some new thing. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and it's active. and powerful. Knows how to create things. So the second sermon point is the Holy Spirit was active throughout the Old Testament. You know, so often we open our Bibles and we just look at the New Testament. Oh, this is what's really happened, you know. Well, the Holy Spirit's been active all the way from creation and will get us all the way in conjunction with the other two persons of the Trinity, all the way into the presence of God in heaven and eternity and perfect love with Him forever. And so in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit gave men new hearts and women. When I say men, it's a generic men, in case people are wondering. And so the Holy Spirit would indwell them, even in the Old Testament. When Elijah complained, he was all down and discouraged about, you know, the fact he was the only one and feeling sorry for himself. And then he was talking to God about this, and then God rebukes him, basically. He says, Elijah, you're not the only one, buddy. You know, there's 7,000 others that know me, 7,000 other believers. And so the Holy Spirit is at work in ways that we don't always see. Elijah didn't know all these other 7,000 people personally. Sounds like he didn't know any of them. But still, the work was taking place that God wanted taking place, in this case, through the Holy Spirit. And so the real difference between the Old Testament role of the Holy Spirit and the New Testament role of the Holy Spirit is that in the Old Testament, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was temporary. He could come and he could go. So, for instance, when you see King Saul joined with the prophets, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he was prophesying with them. This is real. He was doing that. But then he sinned after that, and the Holy Spirit left him. And we see the same thing happening in the book of Judges, in the case of several of the judges. They would be anointed with the Holy Spirit, but then they would turn to their own ways, and the Holy Spirit would leave. So this is common then in the Old Testament. And then also we see in Psalm 51:11, that wonderful penitential prayer that David has. So in verse 11 he says, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So David knew that, you know, that could happen if he didn't walk in line with the Word. So in the New Testament, that changes. Okay, and that's what's glorious and wonderful for us who are living now. Then we never have to worry about that, and we'll look at that in more detail in a minute. So our third sermon point is, what does John the Baptist say about the Holy Spirit? Well, Mark 1, verses 7 and 8 tell us. And this was John's message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus never baptized anybody with water. He did baptize people with the Holy Spirit. That's the real baptism. So when Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit, then that meant that the new change took place. That the Holy Spirit would indwell all believers permanently. So when you become a believer and you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how old you are. It's the actual fact that you have faith to believe in Christ. Then you are baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Can't see it, can't taste it, can't smell it, can't touch it. But this is what's happened in the Spirit. And that's our confidence. I mean, does that make you want to rejoice? Yeah. Does me. Yeah. Yeah. I didn't do it. God did it. And so we'll see more particularly how it happened in a few minutes. And so this is incredible. The Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. God lives in me. God lives in you. Is that sinking in? Do you appreciate that? Do you thank God for that? Every single day you wake up, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And there's nothing you can do to stop that from happening. Every believer, whether you've been water baptized or not, has the Holy Spirit living within them. Wow. Wow. Fourth sermon point is, what is the relationship of Jesus with the Holy Spirit? Well, after Jesus was baptized by John, most of us know that he received the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit that enabled him to carry out his earthly ministry. So you see Jesus doing all kinds of miracles and things. Well, it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself as a man didn't have that ability. You see in places like Luke chapter 5, it says, and the Holy Spirit was present to do this. So Jesus was always working in the middle of God's will. And so when he would turn and ask for prayer, Jesus didn't multiply the loaves. Jesus didn't multiply the fish. The Holy Spirit did that. And so we see Jesus walking in this power of the Spirit. And we see the power of his preaching in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And so after Jesus went to the cross and he died and he was raised from the dead and he then ascended to the right hand of the Father, right? So he's in heaven, he's been glorified. So after all that's taken place, Acts 2:33 tells us this. Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and hear. So having lived the perfect life, having seen, as we see in like Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, is what Jesus said, right? So as he gets up to the right hand of the Father, now he's glorified, the Father turns over and gives him control of the Holy Spirit. And so what does Jesus do? He pours out the Holy Spirit into the church for all believers. So this is what we call Pentecost. That's what happened at Pentecost. It was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into the church, the newly formed body of Christ. The body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, didn't exist until he lived and he was glorified. So somewhere along the line, during Pentecost, then this body of Christ came into existence. And so whenever someone becomes a new believer, they are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the already existing body of Christ. When I became a believer, then I was baptized into the already existing body of Christ that's been around for over 2,000 years. It wasn't just me and God. The church, we're baptized into the church, if you want to think of it that way. You know, so often in America, we just think individually so often, and it's just about me and God. Well, this is a little different, isn't it? So we're baptized into the church, or into the body of Christ. And so this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into one body, the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, doesn't matter. All it means is you have faith in Christ. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. Wow. Wow. Totally by grace. All part of the overarching covenant of grace. This is what we're getting. This is what's been done for us and is being done in us. So two supernatural things happened in verse 13. First, the Holy Spirit baptized all the believers into the body of Christ, no matter how old they are. Didn't say just adults. It's all believers. That's exciting. That's exciting. And second, it says the Holy Spirit took up permanent residence in the body of Christ. So that's why when we get baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit's already living there. So we get baptized there, and now we've got the Holy Spirit. He's not leaving. We become part of something much bigger and greater than ourselves. And we see all the different gifts and things. We look around this room, we see the body of Christ in its local expression called Crossroads Church. So all of you have certain gifts and talents, and the Holy Spirit's busy, you know, showing you how to use them, how to build the rest of the body up. This is what verse 12 is talking about. There's one body. We're to look at ourselves as one body with all the different parts. Nobody's better than anybody else. We're all under the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, who's equipping us to fulfill the roles that we are being called to fulfill in this particular body. It's a glorious and wonderful thing. So what is the relationship of Jesus with the Holy Spirit now? The Holy Spirit is still under the authority of Jesus. The Holy Spirit always does what Jesus wants him to do. He never wants to bring glory to himself, so you don't see much of that in the Bible. He wants to bring glory to Christ. It's never about him. There's no selfishness in this. There's no competition. They're both combined doing the same thing. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Always obeys Jesus' commands. Never, ever violates the Word of God. And so Paul says, and this is almost feels a little uncomfortable when you first say it or read it, that Jesus is the Spirit. That's how closely they're aligned. And so that's what it says. When Jesus said, when you see me, this is before he was glorified, what do you see? You see the Father. Perfect sameness, same will. To see one is to see the other because the same result, the same desires are there. And so the same is true now of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, which Paul says in this way. Now the Lord Jesus is the Spirit. Sounds like sacrilege the first time you read that, right? The Lord Jesus is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from sin, the power of sin. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There it is again, twice in two verses, right? So what we see here is that both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are agreed. There's no separation of what their desires are, their will is. It's to produce Christ's likeness in us. So everything that goes on in your life, then the Holy Spirit is working to produce Christ's likeness in you. And so they're doing the same thing. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are so much and so closely joined in their work that it's, when you see Jesus, you see the Father. When you see what Jesus is doing, it's the same thing that the Holy Spirit is doing. So let's just take a second here to look at the word baptize or baptism. It means to become one with or to be in union with. That's the way in which we are to think of it. And so this is why Paul talks about what it means to be in Christ all over the New Testament. You read the epistles of Paul and everywhere it's in Christ, in him, you know, over and over and over. Ephesians 1 from verses 3 through 14, 11 different times Paul says in him or in Christ or another variation of that. That's how important it is. We're in Christ. We've been baptized into the body of Christ. Right? Haven't we? It's what the Bible tells us. And so, to become with, then, to be baptized, this is what happens to us as new believers. As we become one with Christ. We're one with Christ. This is the real baptism. This is what's literal. This is what takes place. This is what's happened to you. You can't feel it, I know that. But God says, this is what's happened to you. That's your position with God. What a glorious thing he's done. And so we've all been united with Christ. And we're to walk with Christ. But it's not just this thing up in our heads. Yes, I've been united with Christ. This is real. The Holy Spirit's in me. And He's working in me. And we'll see a little bit more about that here in a few minutes in the sermon. So Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." You're clothed with Christ. You're in Christ. You're clothed with Christ. You've been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 4 through 7 says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior Jesus appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth," being born again, "and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Remember what I told you earlier about that word hope? The Greek word is elpis. It means certainty. So when it says here, the hope of eternal life, it's the certainty. Because it's the covenant of grace that's being fulfilled. Nothing you can earn, nothing you can do anything about. It's a supernatural work of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus baptized the church with the Holy Spirit. And then at Pentecost, He poured it out into the church. It's permanent. So the Holy Spirit will never come and go. Your confidence is that the Holy Spirit lives in you always. There's no sin so bad that you can ever commit that would remove the Holy Spirit from your life. If anybody tells you that, they don't know what they're talking about, or else they're lying to you. Because the Bible says you can't lose the Holy Spirit. You can't lose your salvation. This is why. Jesus would have to destroy part of Himself to destroy you or to remove you. You're baptized into the body of Christ. You're part of the body of Christ. And so because we're in Christ, that means that we receive or share in everything that Christ receives. What's true of Jesus is true of us. Isn't that glorious? Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. Yeah, claim it. It's yours. So what have we learned? The Holy Spirit is God the Holy Spirit. He's one of the three persons in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit indwells the body of Christ, and all believers are part of the body of Christ. When we become a Christian, we become part of the body of Christ where the Holy Spirit lives. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. Paul sometimes says it's a mystery because we can hear it, we can say yes and amen, but it's like we can't see the details of that. This is beyond our understanding. This is something only God can do by His grace and His knowledge and wisdom. Jesus baptized the church with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ now. And He does it when we become believers. The will of Jesus and the will of the Holy Spirit is to create Christ-likeness in us. So the body of Christ is what we're part of. And God has given us particular gifts, each one, to build up this body of Christ and bring glory to His name. Why didn't Jesus baptize the church during His earthly ministry? Sometimes I get that question. Why did He wait? Right. Well, because before the church could receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus had to be glorified. And the church had to come into existence. The body of Christ had to come into existence. the New Testament church. So this is what Jesus teaches us in John 7, 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Wow. That's why. So how do we see the Holy Spirit working in us now? How do we apply this and understand it? How does it become real every day? Jesus said in John 14, 16 that the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our counselor. So when we're going through hard times or grieving or something negative is going on in our lives with relationships or work or whatever, then the Spirit is there to be our comforter. Jesus was the comforter when he was there, but he sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter as we're going through hard times. He's the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit always works in our hearts to know, believe, and obey the Word of God. Sometimes people ask me, well, am I a Christian? Do you think I'm a Christian? And I will say, well, you know, I can't, beyond any shadow of a doubt, say yes, but I tell you what, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And usually they'll say, oh, yes, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I said, I'll say to them, well, then you're probably a Christian, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It laughs at the Bible. It scorns the Bible. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit in a person. In John 15, 8, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. So it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. So when you get to the place where you're feeling bad, you know, you did something that I know I shouldn't have done, then it's the Holy Spirit that's at work within you. And that Holy Spirit will lead you to repentance and faith. That's the role of the Holy Spirit, one of the roles. And so this is where the Christ-likeness comes. And that's where, as we prayed just earlier in the service, that's why we, you know, have that wonderful time of confession in the service, because that's when Christ-likeness increases in us as the Holy Spirit is working in us. We've been brought to conviction of sin, and then he's the one that changes the desires of our hearts. It's glorious and wonderful. And then John 16, 13, Jesus says there that the Spirit will guide the church into all truth. So there we see the Holy Spirit's our guide. So you have the guide in you. You have the one that's going to encourage you in seeking out truth and obeying the truth. But there's a battle that's royally engaged every day in all of our hearts. There's this tension between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit. One is leading us to sin and selfishness and self-gratification. And the other is to obey the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And that's raging every day. And when we sin, guess which side wins? So we see at times the sin nature does get the upper hand, but ultimately the Holy Spirit is the one who will win the battle. And so this is what is going on in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, which says, "So I, Paul, say, live by the Holy Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." And so we don't know how to change our hearts, especially the desires. The Greek word here is epithumia, and that's a controlling desire, what we would call an idol. So this is something that controls us. We don't always know why, but it's something that rises up within us, and we do things we don't want to do. We know we're wrong. We all do that. There's no one that doesn't do that. And so how many times have you said, "I don't want to do that anymore," and you find yourself doing it again? You know, this is what happens. This is the way we are. And so the Holy Spirit knows how to change that desire. He knows how to smash that idol. He's an iconoclastic God. He smashes idols in our hearts, and he knows how to take them down and replace them with Christ-likeness and desires that will please God. And so the beauty of what we see here is that the battle is not just between me and the sin nature. It's between me and God the Holy Spirit. Between my sin nature and God the Holy Spirit. Well, who's going to win? Little old Brian? Or God the Holy Spirit who created the universe and created man? So our confidence then is in God the Holy Spirit and the Christ-likeness that's being developed in us. Sometimes we can feel like he's working really slow. I think we all feel that sometimes. But he will change us. He will finish the job for all of us. And that's our confidence. And then as a result of all that, as we come to repentance and faith and we're changing, he knows how to change us in addition to how to tear down those desires that are destroying us. And what results from that? Well, we're reading Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Well, if we get down about five or six verses, we see what's produced. We see the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace, patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit is producing us in us, because that's the character of Christ. That's Christ's likeness. It's a short list. It's only nine. But it gives you the idea. This is what's being produced in us. This is the role. This is why it's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And fruit is in the singular in Greek. It's Christ's likeness that's being produced. He's doing it in spite of me. By grace. This is so amazing. So wonderful. So what else does the Holy Spirit do? Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. In accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit intercedes. Do you grasp what's being said here? This is amazing. What it's saying is that, you know, sometimes I can get upset about things and I can pray all kinds of things that are not in line with God's will. I can get caught up with wanting something that I feel like I have to have. And so I keep praying for that and praying for that. But it may not be God's will that I have it. Well, the Holy Spirit who lives in me is listening to those prayers. And what does he do? What does it say here? He intercedes. And he says, don't pay attention to that prayer that Brian's praying. Father, I'm going to pray for Brian in accordance with your will for him. Is that good? Yeah. Doesn't get much better than that. You know, I can be a really huge screw up. You know, I can be praying for all kinds of things that are not in line with God's will. But the Holy Spirit's there who lives within me. He's hearing those words. He knows the attitude of my heart. And so whenever I'm praying foolishly, I know that I have confidence that the Holy Spirit will straighten those prayers out. It's important that I'm praying. It's important that I'm looking to God. That's what's important. And then the content of the prayer will leave in God's hands. That's incredible. That's amazing. That's mind-boggling. Amen? Yeah. Does God love you? So when Jesus baptized the church with the real baptism of God, the Holy Spirit, it meant that God lives in the hearts of all of us. All of us. And it assures us, again, that we cannot lose our salvation. And he is producing Christ-likeness in each one of us, both individually and as a corporate body. So often we forget the corporate body, the church. But he's producing that in the church as well as in individuals. So we praise God for that. To God be the glory. great things he has done and is doing and will continue to do until we are with him in his presence forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are doing things that are beyond our imagination, things we couldn't even come up with if we were to think about it, that you are so loving and so kind and so merciful. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son, and that we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit who lives within us, and that everything is being done for our best and to produce Christ-likeness in us so that we can live in your presence forever and ever and ever, and that everything that's true of Jesus will be true of us, that we'll share in all the goodness and treasures of heaven, and that we'll be full of joy forevermore. Praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.